Let's open up Holy Scripture to Luke chapter 21. Our text is verse 28 of that chapter, and we'll read verse 1 to verse 28. So Luke chapter 21, and we'll start at verse 1. This is the word of God. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, "Of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, "As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And they asked him, saying, "Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" And he said, "Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by." Then said he unto them, "Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. That's how far we read God's word, and let's just reread that last verse, verse 28, which is our text. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon this morning is really a combination of old years and new years. The text really works for both of those. It's an opportunity this weekend, as I indicated in the congregational prayer, to look backward on 2021, as well as to look forward into this year into which we have just entered, 2022. And to notice not just generally the things that have happened back there and that we anticipate may happen in the future, but especially to take notice of the signs of the coming of Christ. And that's what we're going to hear about this morning too. But whether you're reflecting or you're peering ahead, this is the thing that Jesus Christ commands us to look up, lift up your head. Do that this Saturday. Do that this coming year too. Look up, lift up your head. That's the perspective. Luke 21, we're in the Olivet Discourse. It's called, because Christ spoke these words from the Mount of Olives. And what Jesus is doing in this so-called Olivet Discourse is he's treating the doctrine of the last things. And you notice at the beginning of our reading of Scripture, there was an inquiry that the disciples of Christ made to Jesus. And now in answer to that inquiry of the disciples, he gives this pretty extensive teaching on the things of what we call eschatology, the teaching of the last things. And what Jesus busies himself with in this instruction is telling them, especially, these are the signs of my second coming. And so that's what we're going to busy ourselves with this morning too. Let's take as our theme, look up and lift up your heads. Let's answer three questions in that connection. When, and that's the beginning of the text. What, middle of the text. And then why, the end of the text. When, what, why. Let's begin by considering the verses in Luke 21 that come before our text. And when you study those verses, you'll notice about them that in some of them, Jesus is referring to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. From the disciples' perspective at this point in history, that's going to happen pretty soon. This is in the imminent future. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed in 70 AD. Jesus refers to that, for example, in verses 20 and 21. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. It's something we ought to understand. When Jesus talks about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, that's a picture or a type of his second coming on the last day of history. And it is that second coming of Jesus on the very last day of history and the signs of that second coming that he treats a lot in these verses that come before our text. Jesus refers to his second coming in verse 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And as I said, what a lot of these verses are looking at are the signs of his second coming, by which we mean events that happen on the earth in history, which indicate, which point to the fact that he is coming again. That's signs. Maybe when the children hear that, they think of a road sign. City of Lansing, 10 miles away. Well, the signs of Christ are not merely like a road sign, and the difference is that the signs of Christ's coming bring his coming nearer. He is coming right now, and he is coming in and by the signs. That's the difference. Now, when you talk about these events which indicate that Christ is coming on the last day of history, you can classify them in two main categories. One category is those things which happen right before he actually appears. So we're talking right at the end of history. But there are also events that happen throughout New Testament history. So right at the end, those signs, and then also throughout the New Testament age, there are those signs as well. Now go to the text. Jesus says here, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So what is Jesus talking about when he says these things? Well, he's referring exactly to those signs of his second coming. That's what the things are. Not only those events that are going to happen right before he comes, but also those things that are going to happen throughout the new dispensation. All of that he includes when he says these things. They're the signs of his coming. And Jesus says about these events that they come to pass. How many times haven't you read that little phrase in the Bible, and you sort of overlooked it? Well, sure, something happened, something came to pass, and you continue on in the passage. But that's a pretty highly significant phrase. And whenever you read that in the Bible, including in this verse, you must think providence. Something didn't just happen, and something certainly didn't happen by random chance. But it happened by the governing hand of God. Also, these things that happen in the world, these signs of Christ's second coming, are included in God's providence. He's on the throne and he rules, or he is sovereign over all of these things. That's what's in that little phrase, come to pass. And you realize we don't even have to look at the rest of the verse to get comfort. We're going to look at those other parts, but already here, everything is in Father's hand. And Jesus says not only that these signs of Christ coming, these things come to pass, but that they begin to come to pass. There's a starting point or a beginning, more or less, to these events that occur on the earth and in the universe. That event or that beginning point is the time of the disciples. So Jesus will have ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of his Father. And from that point, through all of the New Testament, he's coming. And from that point all the way through, there are going to be the signs of his coming from that beginning, so to speak, and onward. And as it continues, there's going to be an increasing intensity in those signs as well. So we've established the fact that when Jesus in the text says these things, he's referring to the signs of his second coming. But what we have not yet established is what exactly is Jesus talking about? What sort of things ought we to expect to happen on the earth that indicate he's going to come? Let's take a non-exhaustive look in Luke 21 at some of those signs that occur throughout the New Testament age. And we have opportunity here to take notice of things we've been seeing in 2021 as well. Verse 8, Jesus says, here's one sign of my coming. They're going to be deceivers. Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. This is a common reality, sadly, all through the New Testament, but they're also around today, those who would seek to lure people away from the truth and bring them into error. And deceivers have a very wickedly alluring message. That's how they're sort of like magnets. That's how they draw people to themselves. And they claim Christ's authority, and they come on the basis of Christ's name. And they will say and teach that they can do what Christ does. They're deceivers. Jesus says, when you see these people, no, I'm coming. There are going to be wars as well. Verse 9, and when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not yet by and by. Who can look back on 2021 and say that there weren't any wars? You hardly have to go very deep into a Google search to discover that there was a lot of strife among nations just in this past year. And even if not formal fighting, kingdom between kingdom, then there has been terrorist attacks, hatred among the nations. It's all over. And then Jesus gives us a number of signs in verse 11. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Jesus makes mention of earthquakes, which of course we know is the violent agitation and shaking of the earth. Sometimes that can happen underwater too, with the result that a giant wave, which we call a tsunami, swallows up whole villages on the coastline, which we've seen in recent history. Year 2021, according to the experts, was a very active year for earthquakes. In all but 2 months of the year, there was at least one major earthquake that occurred, and they count 18 major earthquakes. That's a lot. It's a sign. And included in this category are floods and hurricanes. And when I say the word tornadoes, then our mind instantly goes back to 2 or 3 weeks ago, and we can see in our mind's eye the photos of Kentucky and whole cities basically destroyed. Christ is coming. And Jesus says there are going to be famines, this deprivation of food. And really all of these signs are connected together, by the way. Where there's warfare, which Jesus just mentioned, there's going to be famine. The land is stripped clean. And where there's pestilence, we'll get to that in a moment, there's also going to be famine. UN agency reveals that 41 million people in 43 countries are, quote, teetering on the very edge of famine, end quote. And that's up from 27 million 2 years ago. That's a lot of people hungry. And Jesus speaks here in verse 11 of pestilences. It's interesting. I think we have a general idea of what a pestilence is. It's these little organisms that cause so much disease, these diseases that spread across the world. But it's interesting that this word pestilence is used in another passage in the New Testament to describe a troublesome pest to society, a human being who's a troublesome pest. And then when you think of little bacteria or little diseases that travel across the world, you can understand why the Bible uses the same Greek term to describe it here as pestilence. There's something troublesome, a pest to society. These insects that carry disease, these little organisms that mow thousands of people down. And even here it's connected to the other signs. Where there is famine and warfare, there's going to be death and corpses littering the battlefields. And that's just an invitation for disease. And do I even need to tell you that in this category of pestilences included pandemics and a word that we've become all too familiar with, COVID, and all of a sudden the buzzwords in 2021 come to mind, Omicron, and understaffed hospitals, and sickness, and death. Christ is coming, and he tells us about COVID in so many words right there in verse 11. He refers also to fearful sights and great signs that there shall be from heaven, perhaps a reference to meteors and comets and eclipses, and we've certainly seen those in recent history too. And to mention no other signs of his coming but this, verses 16 and 17, and ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Jesus says, you want to know what another indicator of my soon coming is? You're going to be persecuted. And though that's much more severe in other countries and more mild here, we experience it. You're going to be hated among men, and that's even going to come from family. When that happens, no, I'm coming. These things, says Jesus, when these things begin to come to pass, look up. Lift up your head. Children, this is what Jesus means when he says, look up. Here's a person that their body is bent forward. It's stooped. And when Jesus says, look up, he's saying, straighten up. You were stooped, straighten up. That's look up. And he also says, lift up your heads, which is to say, and now you can visualize it this way, someone's head is looking downward. It's looking at the ground. And now he says, lift up your head, raise it, elevate it, so that it's gazing in an upward direction. So those two things, straighten up and look up. Don't you need that? I do. That imperative from Jesus Christ, I need that every single day. Because how many times is not my head looking down with disappointment? And how many times is not my body crooked, stooped down with sadness and sorrow and grief? And when I talk about sadness and sorrow and grief and being stooped over, I'm talking about the things that happen around us. From a Luke 21 point of view, all of this conflict and this bloodiness and the deceit and people being deceived and people hating you and the earth-shaking disasters, all of these things happening. And it's so easy for me then to have a crooked body and to have a head looking down and to be filled with so much sorrow. And so Jesus comes to us and he says, oh no, look up, straighten up, and lift up your heads. Precisely while these things are going on and in the middle of this whole swirl of events, exactly at that time, look up and lift up your heads. If you wonder what the doctrine here is, what is the theological term for this, that we straighten up and look up? It's hope. And that's really what Jesus commands us to here. Hope, my disciples. And you're well familiar, and I hope that this definition becomes more and more etched upon your mind and your heart. Hope is a certain expectation of a future good. We're not up to this yet. We're going to be up to it in a little bit. What is that future good? Christ is coming again at the last day. Our redemption draweth nigh. That's the future good. And Jesus says, straighten up, lift up your heads, which is to say, expect, long for, and desire ardently, disciples, that second coming of Christ at the last day of history. Don't look down at the ground in sorrow. Don't be bent over with disappointment. And don't look either horizontally and be absorbed with the people and the things that are going on around you. Don't look down, don't look horizontally, but straighten up and lift up your head to see upward the things of the kingdom of heaven, which are glorious and dazzling and that are unchanging and never fade away. And look up to see there your King. He's coming. Expect that. And when Jesus says, look up and lift up your heads, he's not only saying, expect those things, long for them, my disciples, but he's saying, expect those things with an absolute certainty. You see, that's hope. A certain expectation of future good. That Jesus Christ is going to come on the last day is a reality. It's firm. It's unchanging. And there are no ifs or buts about that. He will look up and desire that with an absolute certainty. There are a lot of things when this year began, I should say when 2021 began, that I said, I really hope this happens. And it didn't. Because when I say I hope, that's just a wish. And you can relate to that. There are a lot of things that didn't happen, but you hope they did. Hope in Scripture is different than that. Far different. It will happen. And you know what that certainty is rooted in? The promise of God. He said, I'm going to send the Savior again. And God doesn't go back on those things. With an absolute certainty rooted in God's promise, expect this. That's what Jesus is saying. You can't help but notice, can you, the contrast that there is between the hope-filled, looking up disciples of Jesus Christ on the one hand and the hopeless and looking down wicked. And Jesus draws that contrast here right between the text and its immediate context. And I grant that the verses I'm going to read refer to the very last period of history and the behavior of the wicked then, but I think that you can extend that. The wicked are not just behaving this way at the very end of the world, but we see this throughout the New Testament and also today. Look at how the wicked behave themselves. Verse 25, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." So when these things start to happen at the very end of time, there will be distress and anguish among the nations. There's going to be perplexity. They're going to be at a complete loss. What is going on here? They're not even going to know where to turn. And then verse 26, "Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven shall be shaken." Their hearts are going to faint with terror and dread, and their expectation is going to be from the earth, which is to say, their vision is only horizontal. What's happening here and what's going to happen here? And they have science so much as their God that when the stability of the universe becomes an instability and things start breaking apart, their whole world, figuratively now, is going to break apart. We don't know what's going on here. They're going to be gripped with fear. So completely without hope. Isn't that a dreadful thing? And then I say again, what a contrast. You, disciples of Jesus Christ, have that hope. And that contrast there teaches us that hope is particular. It's given only to the elect. And when you read those verses about how the wicked behave themselves, and then when you immediately jump into the text, look up, lift up your heads, you think to yourself, you have to think to yourself, I don't deserve this hope at all. And what I'm worthy of is anguish and perplexity and fear and dread and hopelessness. And what I'm worthy of in my sin is that the judge does come from heaven at that last day and utterly brings me into desolation in those flames that are never quenched. That's what I'm worthy of. And that he has given to me hope at all must be on the basis of that very same one who's going to come on that last day, on the basis of his cross and his bloody sacrifice in behalf of me for my sins. And it must be that this hope has been irresistibly and sovereignly worked in me by the Spirit of Christ as the fruit of our regeneration. And so you understand, we are given by the grace of God to straighten up, and we're given by the grace of God to lift up our heads. At the beginning of 2022, with a whole year ahead of us, with one big question mark, straighten up, disciples, and lift up your heads. For your redemption draweth nigh. There's the reason. Maybe at first you were a little bit puzzled before we come to this last part of the text. When there's a whole swirl of disastrous things around us, and we're being persecuted and hated, and when there are deceivers going around and people getting deceived and earthquakes and wars and all of these things, really? Straighten up and lift up your heads at that time? Doesn't seem to make any sense. Now's the time to be absorbed with these things. Look at everything that's going on. And if anything, now's the time to look down in sorrow and be filled with disappointment. Really? Look up? Yes, really? And the last part of the text fits that puzzle piece in now. Don't forget that all of this swirl of events, all of these calamities are so many signs, indications that he comes. Your redemption draws nigh. Just in general, redemption is deliverance from the bondage of sin, which deliverance is secured by the payment of a price. Christ paid that price at the cross when he poured out his precious blood. He paid the price fully, and nothing more of a payment needs to be made for his people. Now, rooted in that payment of the price at Calvary, Christ delivers us from the bondage of our sin. Now that deliverance from sin's dominion, it goes in stages, you might say, begins already in this life, in a very real sense, delivers us from the bondage of sin. But now that deliverance from sin has another stage at the time of our death. Remember what the Heidelberg Catechism says? That at the time of death is the abolishing of sin. And then the last final stage of deliverance from sin takes place when he comes again on that last day of history, at which time there will be final, full, complete deliverance from all sin. And when Jesus uses the word redemption here, pointing at a future redemption when he comes again, it's in that last sense that he's talking about. You're going to be finally and completely from all your sins delivered. Redemption. You know what's going to happen. Your corruptible body will be raised to incorruption. And that incorruptible body will then be reunited with that soul of yours that has already been purged at the time of death, purified of all of its sin, purged soul, incorruptible body, together again and living in a new creation where there's no more curse and no defiling thing that will ever enter in. And there, with spotless, sinless, perfect service to praise the Lamb and God forever and ever. That's our hope. And it's a tremendous hope, isn't it? What a reason to look up and lift up your heads. That's coming. And it is coming. Jesus says, your redemption draweth nigh. It's approaching. It's coming closer and closer and closer. And he's not saying it's going to do that maybe a couple days before he actually arrives or the day he actually arrives. Right now. And from the moment he ascended to be at the right hand of his Father, is presently coming. And isn't that wonderful? At the beginning of 2021, it was a little bit farther away. And then last night, that redemption was that much closer. And this morning, after 8 or so hours of sleep, that redemption is that much closer. And from the time when I started this sermon until now, the redemption is that much closer. Ever approaching. It's like an unstoppable locomotive heading steadily and surely to its goal. And when Jesus says, it's drawing nigh, he means that something like a locomotive, nothing is going to stop it. And Satan may be active in this world, and he may have his designs, and there may be armies fighting and viruses flying, and nothing of those things in all of the universe is going to stop it. Look up, lift up your head, it's coming now. And that's your joy, and that's your hope. 2021, and in all of this year that lies ahead. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, wilt thou console then our quaking hearts, and wilt thou assure us that this redemption promised will surely be fulfilled by thee. That we shall see Jesus and we shall be delivered fully and finally from all of our sin and dwell with thee in that new creation where no defiling thing ever enters in. Hear us, Lord. Increase our hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.